Let us turn, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 8th chapter. And I want to deal with this entire section through here, beginning with the 32nd verse. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to every man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? What I'd like to do with this passage for you is to just let you see the setting that's before it, and then just follow these lines that are so clearly running through the whole discussion. What we have here is a very heated argument between the Jewish leaders of the day and Jesus Christ. It's a direct clash. It's just a face-to-face encounter with no restraints of any kind. The Jews said what they thought and believed, and Jesus said what he thought and believed. And it's a very brutal passage. And what we want you to see is first the Jews and second Christ. They're the two sides. We want you to see what the Jews say about themselves and then what the Jews say about Christ. And then we want you to see what Jesus Christ has to say about the Jews and then what Jesus Christ has to say about himself. Here they are, here are the Jews, and here's our Lord. Two sides. The Jews had certain things to say about themselves. And then they had a great deal to say about Jesus Christ. They didn't like him at all. They said he had a devil. And then here's the Son of God encountering these Jews. And I want you to see what he says about them. And then we'll see what Jesus Christ says about himself. We start out with what the Jews say about themselves, and we end up with what Jesus Christ says about himself. Now that's your setting. That's your picture. That's where this whole passage breaks down, just as clear as can be. The two parties, the two groups are here. Yesterday we had in our public press some stories out of Rome, the Second Vatican Council, to the effect that the Second Vatican Council is preparing now to adopt some kind of pronouncement relieving the Jews from any responsibility in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And certain Jewish groups in our country have already issued statements gleefully welcoming any such exoneration, as they call it, on the part of the Christian church after 2,000 years. But it makes no difference what the Roman Catholic Church may say. The Bible is the book that we go by, and it's in the Bible itself that you find the Jews saying, His blood be upon us and upon our children. That was their cry. And they did crucify the Son of God. All history testifies to it. The Bible's clear in it. And any pronouncements of the Roman Catholic Council won't change history, and it won't change what happened. Furthermore, they rejected their Messiah, their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this very passage of which we're speaking tonight, the Jews sought to kill Christ. We read it twice here. And then the last thing they were doing was throwing stones at him as he slipped out of their presence. But when you recognize that the Jews suffer under that accusation, they're under the curse of their rejection of the Son of God, the Bible's clear on that, you can understand why they don't want the Bible in the public schools and why they don't want the Bible here. But if they understood the Bible and understood how Christians look at the Bible, the Christians are the best friends the Jews have today, because the Christian wants the Jew to return to his faith and come to the true Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They completely misunderstand it. They think the Bible's anti-Semitic. They think Christians are anti-Semitic. They're not at all. A Christian couldn't be anti-Semitic if he understands the teaching of the Word of God. You can hear the Apostle Paul saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that she might be saved." And the desire of the Christian is to win them. But you watch the news and you see how this liberalism and how all this modernism is seeking to change history for you, and to give you a false understanding of what actually did take place. But this conflict between Jesus Christ and the Jews runs right through this New Testament, and you can't blot it out. It's right in here from beginning to end. Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. And here he is dealing with the members of the Sanhedrin, the hierarchy, the ecclesiastical and political leaders, because they were one, they were united in one function, and here they are, and Jesus Christ is dealing directly with them. Now let me see what they say about themselves. Let's look at this for just a moment. Let's run down through this passage. In the first place, in verse 33, they say, "We are Abraham's seed." They claim to be the descendants of Abraham. Very proud of it. This is the great thing that they were boasting of on every hand. They were the direct descendants of Abraham, and they were entitled to all the things that Abraham had bequeathed to them. And then you move on down a little further, and they say that they are not born of fornication, but they have one God, and they claim that God is their father. They feel that they know God. They feel they have access to God. They feel they represent God. They make this tremendous claim for themselves. They are men of great authority. They're men of great power in the area, in the community. And when they said they were Abraham's seed, they expected everybody to accept what they said about themselves. And when they said that God was their father, they expected everybody to accept that God was their father and stand aside as they walked by with their robes and made broad their phylacteries. They expected that tribute and that honor. And it was Jesus Christ who challenged them. It was Jesus Christ who denied their statements concerning themselves. I'll get into that, but every single thing they said about themselves, he directly and specifically challenged. Well, you look at these Jewish leaders, and now you find out what they're going to say about the Son of God. They think themselves are pretty nice people. They have no objections to what they've been doing. They react against the Lord Jesus Christ's statements concerning sin. They're very proud of themselves. But now will you turn down and notice what they say about the Son of God. And they have two main things to say about the Son of God. The first one is that he's a Samaritan. They won't even recognize him as a Jew. He doesn't belong to their clan. They've thrown him outside the succession of Abraham. Very nice to have the ecclesiastical authorities just arbitrarily say you're a Samaritan. You don't belong to us. The Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings with each other. We have no dealings with you, sir. You don't have any part with us. You belong to the Samaritan crowd. So the first thing they did was to rule out the Son of God as having any relationship to them or any relationships to Abraham. When you see this and you see this line running through this passage, you come on down and you can understand what Jesus Christ meant when he closes this great passage and says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He rejoiced to see my day and he saw it. But no, they said he was a Samaritan. He had nothing to do with the succession that came down from Abraham. He was entirely outside of the kingdom. He was outside of the order that they recognized. He was a Samaritan. Do you know the second thing they said about him? Just as plain as day. And half the devil. They called him a devil. They said he was filled with an evil spirit. They said that what he represented couldn't possibly have been of God. That what the Son of God represented came out of the realm of darkness and out of the place where the demons operate. And Jesus Christ was said by the religious leaders to be possessed with a devil. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Oh, beloved, at this point, you're brought face to face with this tremendous chasm between darkness and between light. Here it is. I'm going to see it. You're going to see this chasm. It just opens up in this passage. And here the Jews over here, the darkness which is about them makes them look at the Son of God and say he's a Samaritan. The darkness in which they abide makes them look at the Son of God and say he has a devil. The darkness of which they're a part makes them look at the Son of God and they sought to kill him. They wanted to eliminate this demon, this Samaritan, this evil force, this terrible corruption that had come in there that was misleading the people and upsetting the community, and yet he had some kind of power, and the power which they saw him work, they said, was of hell. These are the Jews. These are the religious leaders he's having his encounter with. Oh, beloved, when you come to this point, you can stop. But the servant's not above his master. And Jesus said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, what are they going to say about you? And those of us today who are Christians and standing up for Christian doctrine, standing up for the great difference between darkness and light and for salvation and the miracles of the new birth, those of us who stand up for these things, they say we're a bad influence, we're a corrupting influence, we're Samaritans, they have a devil, they're serving a cause that's disrupting, and all that sort of thing. And the very things that the Jews said about the Son of God back in that day, they're saying today about the Christian ministers who are standing up for the Word of God. Same identical line, same identical approach, same identical words, same identical hostility. Here it is. You run through this 8th chapter of John, and you look here at these Jewish leaders, and here they are. They're very proud. We're the seed of Abraham. Our father is God. Don't you dare raise any questions about us. And here comes this young little carpenter walking down the road, has no standing, has no degrees, has no recognition, has no accreditation, has nothing with anybody. He goes around the road with his miracle-working powers, and he takes a little clay and puts some mud on the eyes of some man he sees, and everybody gets excited, and the members of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders, they look at him and they say, who is this tramp? Who's this vagabond? Who's this man who's come around here? He doesn't have any property. He doesn't live in any castle. He has nobody to look after him. Nobody seems to know even where he spends the night. He sleeps here with a few friends around about. Where did this man come from? What is this man here to do? Why does he take it upon himself to attack Jerusalem? And why does he come down here dealing with the Jews that are in charge of affairs here in the Sanhedrin? Oh, how they hated the Son of God. And they still hate him. Beloved, everything that's happening today is a part of an overall conspiracy of hell itself. The nations of the earth are taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's what's going on. And you're going to have to recognize the struggle of our day as Christians, as believers, as those who belong to the Son of God. We have to recognize that here are the powers of darkness. And they claim that you are a Samaritan. You're the outcast. They claim that you have a devil, that you've been deluded, that you need psychiatric treatment. That's what they say about you. All right, now let's take the other side of the picture for just a moment. Let's look at Jesus Christ. Let's see what he has to say about the Jews. And let's see what he has to say about himself. First, I've given you what they said about themselves and what they said about Jesus. Now I'm going to give you what Jesus says about them, and then what Jesus says about himself. And before I do it, there's one thing you've got to recognize. This whole argument started out over the question of who was telling the truth. This whole conflict started out over the issue. And Jesus Christ, ye shall know, said, ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And these Jewish leaders said, well, you're not talking to us. We're free. Who said we weren't free? And so they got in a debate and a discussion over the question of truth. And Jesus Christ is the one now who says, I tell you the truth. And you believe me not. And what you must recognize and what I recognize, and we don't argue this point whatsoever, Jesus Christ is telling the truth. Telling the truth about the Jews. He's telling the truth about himself. And in the conflict, we're going to listen to what he has to say. We always will. Now let's notice what he has to say about these Jews. In the first place, he takes each one of their claims about themselves, and he denies it. Now, did you ever like to see anybody get into an argument and somebody come and tell you that you're not telling the truth and you're completely wrong and you don't know what you're talking about? I don't know if anybody likes to be talked to that way. I've never found anybody that likes to be talked to that way. I don't like to be talked to that way myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to these leaders, and just as straight as any man could ever address anybody else. Don't talk to me about bluntness. Don't talk about me about tact. Don't talk about me about discretion. The Lord Jesus Christ went directly to them. He didn't mince any words. He didn't go in any roundabout way to work out some sort of a problem or understanding. He wasn't interested in that. His approach was a bold, forthright, direct approach in denying the statements that they made concerning themselves. Now let's look at it. Verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You are not Abraham's children. You don't act like Abraham's children. You couldn't possibly be Abraham's children, because if you were Abraham's children, you'd take an entirely different attitude toward yourselves and an entirely different attitude toward the Son of God. So he challenges their first claim. Now he comes on down a little further. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words, ye are of your father the devil. They said, God was their father. Jesus says, no, God isn't your father. The devil's your father. The devil's your father. Now look what you have. Here's the stage which has been set. Just look at this. Here are the religious leaders of the town. Everybody respects them. They have the robes, they walk the straight, they bow to them, here they are. Great positions of honor and authority. They say, we're Abraham's children. They say, God is our Father. Along comes this little itinerant preacher. Nobody ever licensed him, nobody ever ordained him, nobody ever gave him any standing, nobody ever gave him any recognition. And he comes up and he says to them, Abraham isn't your father. Your father's the devil. God isn't your father. Your father's the devil. And so they turn around and they say, well, you're the Samaritan and you're the one that has the devil. So the two sides are just as black and white as you could possibly make. Everywhere today, people are saying, oh, don't settle things on a black and white basis. That's wrong. We've long since gotten away from such ideas. We must get into the gray. And issues are complicated now. And you can't have a ready, easy solution for any of these problems. Beloved, there's a ready, easy solution for sin. Leave it alone and turn to Jesus Christ and find pardon from it. It's that simple. It's that direct. It's that plain. And when you come to deal with the devil, it's an entire black. It's nothing but black from beginning to end. And notice what Jesus Christ turned and says about him. Ye are of your father the devil, he says, and the works of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Could you ever imagine a more sweeping, more comprehensive denunciation of any creature in your life than Jesus Christ gave to the old devil? You're his child. He's your father. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He abode not in the truth. There is no truth in him. Well, that's the truth, beloved. This past week I had brought to my attention, I read it on the broadcast, where this former ambassador of ours to Moscow, Ambassador Kennan, has written this article in Look magazine, in which he said that the United States would be willing to sit down and negotiate with the devil if he had control of enough of the world to make it worthwhile. That's what he said. Oh, beloved, tonight, if this nation of ours was sufficiently filled with Christian people to understand that there's not one thing good about the devil, nothing. And furthermore, the devil can't do any sort of thing that would be in the interest of truth or righteousness or freedom. It's impossible for him. And Jesus Christ is saying to these religious leaders that have their robes and their positions and their honor and everything else, Jesus Christ is saying to these men, ye belong to this old devil. You're under his dominion. You're under his control. And you're the servants of sin. And our problem right now, and it's the greatest problem we face in the Christian world at the present moment, is that we've forgotten the nature of sin, and we've forgotten the nature of our adversary, this old devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Everything that these Jews claim for themselves, Jesus denied. And he challenged every single thing they claimed. He threw it out. He wouldn't listen to it. This past week, Ms. McIntyre received a letter from one of the congressmen. The Women's Synodical of our church adopted a resolution about the Bible being restored to the public schools. And it was sent to these congressmen. And this man wrote back a very interesting letter. And he asked Mrs. McIntyre a question. And so she turned it over to me. But this was the question. He said, some of us congressmen down here are perplexed. Our constituency in our areas are writing us. The people are writing us and telling us similar views to what you have told us. But we have communications from the high religious leaders of the country and the high religious leaders in these denominations who take exactly the opposite view and they approve of the Supreme Court decision removing the Bible from the public schools. Now, he says, would you please explain the situation to us? Well, what would you say would be the explanation? The people are for the Bible reading. The church leaders, the high officials, are against Bible reading. What do you think would be the explanation? Both of them can't be right, because they take exactly opposite positions on the same identical question and the same identical issue. Well, the people are right, but these high ecclesiastical leaders have gone off with another concept, with another idea, with another belief, with another view of liberty and of God from that which we have. And that was the problem that the Son of God faced. The religious leaders of that day had gotten twisted completely away. Jesus came along, and the common people heard him gladly. And great multitudes turned to follow the Son of God. And the people were with Christ, but the religious leaders were against him. And we're moving into that very kind of a situation right now in the Christian world. And the people, the great rank and file of the people, they want the truth. They want to hear about Jesus and his love and how he died for sins to save lost sinners. They're hungry for the message, and they want the Word of God. But they go to church on Sunday, and the pulpit hands out to them a stone, and they can't digest it. The pulpit turns over them to a serpent, and it plagues them and stings them. And they say, I went to church to get a message from God, and I've come home without any satisfaction from God. Same identical picture. Same identical situation. And here we are. The Jews and Jesus. Do you know why this passage is so healthy and so helpful to you and me today? Because it enables us to appraise the situation in which we find ourselves and to stand on the side of Jesus Christ instead on the side of these religious leaders. That's the reason. All right, now let's take just a moment or two and look at this last point. What does Jesus say about himself? Here's what the Pharisees and the Jews said about themselves. They were Abraham's seed, and God was their father, and they were all right. Here's what they said about the Son of God. He was a Samaritan, and he had a devil. Now here's the Son of God, and he comes before us, and he completely unmasks these religious leaders. He completely exposes the fraud of their claim. They don't belong to Abraham. They don't belong to God. They belong to the devil, who is their father. You know, beloved, I don't understand. I'm just going to stop a minute here. I just don't understand why all these sweet, modernistic preachers who talk about love don't denounce Jesus for his lack of love. I just don't understand that. If you ever had a passage that represents the sternness of Jesus Christ, you have it in the 8th chapter of John. But these modernists want you to love the devil. They want you to love sin. They want you to love disobedience. They want you to love confusion. They want you to love everything under heaven except the truth. They want you to love the things that are of this world instead of Jesus Christ, who's not of this world. Now notice what Jesus says, and oh, how beautiful it is. The first thing that he says about himself up here is when he tells them that he has come from God. Ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him,
Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's verse 42.
Jesus Christ says, you can talk all you want to about being the children of Abraham and being the descendants of Abraham, but I tell you that I'm here now because I have come from God. God sent me. And I'm here as a messenger from heaven to deliver to you the word of God, and I'm here to perform a mission and to carry out a great commission from my Father. Now that's the first thing. The second thing he tells us is that he has delivered unto them the truth. He says, because I have told you the truth, you love me not. And then he proceeds to identify the truth with his word. And he identifies his word with the Word of God. And when the Son of God speaks to you the truth, he's speaking the Word of God, nothing else. That's all. And what you have in this passage is the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word just cutting across these ecclesiasticals. It's the Word of God that made them hypocrites. It's the Word of God that exposed the fact that they weren't the children of Abraham. It's the Word of God that uncovers their nakedness and makes them the children of the devil. It's the Word of God that does this for them. And beloved, tonight, what you need and what I need is the sharp, cutting sword of the Word of God. And when that sharp cutting sword comes into these areas of sin and iniquity and where the devil abounds and it works, it's work of light because it's giving the truth and it's spreading the light, then you and I want to stand on the side of Jesus Christ and not on the side of these religious leaders. Now look at the next thing Jesus tells us. Of course, he denies he's of the devil. He says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. In verse 46, he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Oh, he was speaking the word of God. And beloved, he was not engaged in any form of sin. Oh, the Son of God in this passage presents himself to these leaders as a man who's telling them the truth, as the Son of God sent from heaven. And here he stands and he says, which of you out there can convince me of sin? And just earlier, you know, he'd said over there, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and he accused them of their sin, and now he specified their sin. They tried to kill him, murders in their heart. They're the children of the devil. He's the murderer from the beginning. They've lied because they're not the children of Abraham, even though they claimed they were, and the devil is the father of all lies, and Jesus Christ has convinced them of their sin. He's brought his word into their midst, and there it stands before them, and then he turns and says, which of you now can convince me of sin? Nobody said a word. He made the claim for himself that he was not only sent from God, he made the claim for himself that he not only presented to them his word and the truth, but he made the claim for himself that he was without sin. And the only person who ever walked this earth without transgressing the laws of God was this eternal Son of God. And here he stands as he comes to these Jewish leaders, and isn't it beautiful? Oh, how you love to see this encounter and see this clash and see this thrashing and see this debating. As a result of it, out of it comes these glorious things concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Your Savior never committed a sin in thought or word and deed. His heart was clean and pure, and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? There was none in him. There never was any in him. There never will be any in him. He knows nothing of sin except as the sin bearer. And then he took your sins and he tasted death for every man. We're dealing with the Son of God. We're dealing with the sinless servant of Jehovah. We're dealing with this one who came from heaven because he is the eternal Savior of sinners. All right, let's look at the next thing he has to say about himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He said that he had the word that would keep you from dying. He said that he had the word that would keep you alive. He said he had the word that would give you life. Now, some of you heard my message this morning. And I drew the lines on this matter of faith and belief just as sharply as I could possibly draw them. But I want to say to you people tonight, there's only one man who ever walked this earth who had the words of life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I can repeat his words and I can tell you what he said and I can be his servant. But when the Son of God stood there in the presence of these Jews who hated him, he wanted to kill him. He had out of his very mouth the very words which would keep them from death. He had out of his mouth the very truth which would deliver them from their sins. He had in his very person the righteousness which would give unto them this life which is eternal. Oh, to encounter the Son of God like this. Oh, to meet Jesus Christ in such close quarters. Oh, to have the Son of God stand up to the religious leaders of the day. He couldn't compromise. He couldn't deny himself. He couldn't deny the truth. He couldn't deny God. He had to answer them directly. And he did. But what they did, they want to kill him. You know, when you can't answer the truth, you try to cover it up. When you won't submit yourself to that which is true and honorable, then you turn to other dishonorable means to try to protect yourself. And the Jews killed Christ because they would not listen to his word. And they refused to accept his claims. And they wouldn't bow down before him as the Messiah. They rejected him. But there's still one other thing here that Jesus said about himself. I want you to see this. Oh, beloved, this Bible is so rich. This Bible is so full. This Bible has all these currents, cross currents, back and forth. But running through this Bible from beginning to end is the eternal conflict of the ages between Satan and between God. And everywhere you come to close quarters with these issues, you get this clash. It's the clash between hell and between heaven. It's the clash between Satan and between Christ. It's the clash between the ungodly and those who are under the power of Satan and the righteous who are seeking to serve Jesus Christ. And it's the eternal conflict. And it's right here. My friends, you'll never get away from it. You'll never get out. The only thing you can do is to identify yourself with Jesus Christ and let him take you safely through it all. That's all. Now notice this last thing. Verse 58. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Oh, how you love this, beloved. I just love this. It's just the most beautiful thing. They can't argue with him. They can't confront him with God coming around and saying, who is it that you make yourself? Do you think you're bigger than Abraham?
Uh-huh. You little carpenter with your sandals standing. Do you think you're bigger than Abraham? They thought they had an argument against him. Why, you're just a nobody around here causing a disturbance, upsetting problems, having some riots, getting great crowds to talk about you. We don't respect you. We don't think you're anybody. Who are you? Look at the prophets. They gave us messages. We have their word. We have everything that the prophets gave us. Who do you think you are, you Nazarene? Oh, how they disdained him. But when they ask him these questions, he comes back with the truth concerning himself. And that's where you come in. That's where I... What do you think of Jesus? Whose son is he? That's always the question. That's the only question. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the question. Notice. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know you're crazy. Now we know you're insane. Now we know you have a devil. Thou art not yet 50 years old." And they gave him a good margin. "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Isn't this interesting? Build up unbelief, darkness, the devil, all his powers going after the Son of God. And what does he do? He just answers them. The more he answers, the more he brings out the truth concerning himself. And then he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I've always been. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that Abraham trusted in. I'm the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. And here I am. I am." And when Jesus gets back to that point, he can't go any further back. He stopped. "I am. The I am that I am hath sent thee," is what God told Moses. And then the Jews took up stones to cast at him. No more arguments, no more questions, just stones. Isn't it interesting? They argue, they threaten, they pick up stones, and then that's the end. Jesus slipped out of their presence and he passed by because his hour had not yet come. My friend, this passage in the 8th chapter of John is a part of the Holy Scripture. It'll be there until the Lord comes. But you can read it and you can search it, and here it is. Here are the Jews on this side. Here's the Son of God on this side. And hear the Jews and what they say about themselves. Hear the Jews and what they say about Christ. And then here's the Son of God in what he says about the Jews. And then here's the Son of God in what he says about himself. And when you get to the end of all that Jesus has to say about himself, he says, "I am. I've come from God. The Lord sent me. I speak the word of God. I'm without sin. You can't convince me of sin. And here I am now, the I am of all eternity." He finally uncovered before their eyes that he was God. Doesn't this put them in a pretty bad place to say that God is their Father? And here Jesus Christ is talking to them, and he's God. Black and white hell and heaven, God and the devil, Christ and Antichrist, these two worlds can never unite. They can never, never cooperate together. And the great tragedy of our day is that we have political leaders in our country who think it's possible. That's the tragedy. And the great tragedy of our day is that we have religious leaders in this country who think it's possible. And we're finding ourselves in a similar condition to that which prevailed in the day of the Son of God. The great religious leader and the little independent itinerant preacher from Galilee, who, because he was God, told the religious leaders that they were liars, that they were murderers, that they were of their father the devil. And beloved, that is good, sanctified language, because the Son of God used it. And he wasn't guilty of sin in using that kind of terminology. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee for the exposition of the Scriptures, and how clear these things are to our understanding. Lord, we just praise thee that we're on the side of this one who spoke the word. He spoke the truth. Oh, how we thank thee that we believed in Jesus Christ. And Father, now as we face these forces of ungodliness that abound, as we go out to speak our words in behalf of the great rally on December the 3rd, our Father, may we recognize the forces of hell that are conspired against the people of God. But Father, may we rejoice in our identification with Jesus. We thank thee for this one who said before Abraham was, I am. God bless this message to our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen.